all know the exact same translation of it too, just because it's so ingrained into us, the words for this verse, but that's one we know, right? And I'm sure if someone asked you to think of one verse, that would probably be it. If you could only think of one verse to say from memory, it'd probably be John 3:16. But in my research this morning, or this past week, I found that there's another verse that is starting to gain some traction of people who maybe compete with John 3:16 a little bit. And that verse is Matthew 7:1. And that is, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." That's become a popular verse in our day and age. You see, in our mixed up, messed up, deceived society, the only thing many people consider to be wrong is having the audacity to stand up and say that some things are wrong, right? We're told not to say that that's wrong because you're in the wrong by saying that that's wrong, right? Well, that's kind of the society we live in today. And I've only seen it even be more intensified these past few years, correct? "Do not judge" is being misused to prop up a lot of things that are as wrong as they can be, okay? And we don't want to shine light to it. We don't want to call you out on it, right? So we need to know, as believers, what the Lord is talking about here when he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Because these are his words, right? Do not judge because he is, so we may not be judged. These are Jesus' words. So what does he mean there? So first off, and I'm not getting there to my points just yet. I have some like non-points. They didn't quite make it to points, but so do not judge does not mean anything goes. Okay, that's not what he's meaning here. Anything does not go. It does not mean that we put man's wishes over God's word, right? Jesus isn't telling us here that we should approve or allow sin. That's not what he's saying. You see, many people do try to use these words that Jesus said to support an anything goes morality. But you know what? God always takes a firm stand against one thing, and that's sin, right? God does want us to judge, okay, but in the right way, right? And there is a right way to judge, and it's through love. And it's a hard thing to do because there's so many things that can cloud our judgment, right, that he just kind of told us and warned us not to judge. Don't make that something that you do very easily, right? And that's what we're going to look at that. So we see here in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches us to recognize that some people, and we're going to see it, and we're going to actually start with the last verse, that some people are like vicious animals, okay? Who knows somebody's like a vicious animal, right? Yeah. We could think of maybe one who actually has those kind of traits, but a lot of people are like vicious animals in a way. We see this in verse 6. So if you want to turn there, verse 6. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And that says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces," right? So that's what verse 6 says, and that's what Jesus said. Now, many of us don't really see an issue with dogs, right? Although I'm not a big fan. I never have been. I don't know why. Maybe something happened in my childhood. I don't know. But dogs in our culture, they're not typically vicious, correct? But they were, in Jesus' time, it wasn't the same, right? They weren't the nice domesticated puppies that we think of, right? They were wild dogs, and they were often feeding on garbage or other dead animals. And then pigs, back in that time, were considered to be unclean. In fact, Jews were forbidden to eat them, and no self-respecting Jew would go anywhere near a pig, okay? So this is why Jesus was using these animals as examples here, right? Wild pigs can also be dangerous, right? Who's ever come into contact with a wild hog or a boar or whatever they're called in the wild? They can actually be very dangerous, right? I've never actually been in that situation, but I've heard stories. So the animals here in verse 6 were symbolic of people who treat God and his gospel with total contempt, okay? Some people's hearts are so hard against the gospel that sharing with them may be a mistake. Unless, that is, we have a clear leadership from the Lord to go ahead and do it, right? And then God, sometimes we do get to see Christ change even the hardest hearts, amen? But we can't begin to know who is a dog and who is a pig, right? Who are those people? Unless we can make some kind of judgment about their lives, right? All we can see is what we can see, right? If we don't know who they are, then we're not going to be able to know how God's calling us to witness to them. So there's a time and a place for the right kind of judgment, judging. Unfortunately, we often decide to go a little overboard the other way and judge people in ways that are wrong, right? That's why Jesus said this. He said, "Do not judge, that you will not be judged," right? He was warning us. He was helping us. When Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about having a harsh and critical spirit. That's not what he was saying. Theologian Albert Barnes said that this. He said, "The Lord meant rash and unjust judgment. He meant the habit of forming a judgment hastily, harshly, and without an allowance of mitigating circumstances." Right? So what the Lord forbids here is critical, fault-finding spirit that moves us to condemn people without the facts and without remembering our own weaknesses, okay? In fact, theologian William MacDonald said this. He said, This command to not judge others includes things like not judging their motives, since only God can see them. As Jesus said in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment," right? God's word warns us about judging the service of other Christians. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said this. He said, "So then, do not judge anything," right, "before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of hearts. Then earth will receive recognition from God." Did I say that right? Each. It's a little far from me. Now I kind of see what y'all are trying to read. So God, he doesn't want us to judge other people in wrong ways, right? And sometimes we do. And that's why Jesus said, "Do not judge so that we will not be judged." And then he gives us some good reasons why he said that, okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first one, he tells us to not judge because of the boomerang effect, right? Boomerangs. Pretty impressive invention, wouldn't you say? I mean, they're pretty cool. If anybody's not ever seen them, maybe some of the little kids have never seen a boomerang. But I remember the first time I saw a boomerang, right? And I remember when the person said that they're going to throw this boomerang and it's going to come back to them. You know what I thought? I thought they were crazy. I'm like, yeah, that's not happening, right? Of course, when they did throw it, it did come back to them, and I was in awe, and that thing was really cool, right? And I wanted to do it for myself. Boomerangs are pretty cool. When we judge others in the wrong ways, then just like a boomerang, our harsh, unmerciful judgment is going to come back on us. Okay? And we see this boomerang effect in verse 1 and 2. And Jesus said this. So if you want to join me there. So chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be the measure you receive." The problem, church, is that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, right? We all need mercy. We all need to give mercy as well. As Jesus already said in Matthew 5, 7, which we looked at a few weeks ago, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," right? And we'll see, and we see in Paul say to the Christians in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, he says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved," right? We need to show mercy because who showed mercy to us? Christ. You see, the bottom line is that since we all need the rich mercy of God, we all need to be merciful, okay? I found a little statement by Max Lucado. He said this. He said, "We aren't good enough to judge. Can the hungry accuse the beggar? Can the sick mock the ill? Can the blind judge the deaf? In the same way, can the sinner condemn the sinner?" Absolutely not, right? And he went on to say this. He said, "Be careful. The Peter who denies Jesus at tonight's fire may proclaim him with fire at tomorrow's Pentecost. The Samson who is blind and weak today may use his final strength to level the pillars of godlessness. And the murderer on the run may turn out to be a Moses for the next generation," right? The Old Testament is filled with people who sinned, right? It documents it. But it's also filled with people God used, right? Because we all sin. We all fall short. God never, where am I? Okay. We aren't good enough to judge other people. Okay? We're not good enough to judge other people. This is also one reason why James 4, 10 through 12 tells us this. He says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. He who speaks against a fellow believer or judges a fellow believer speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but its judge. But there is only one who is lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and destroy. On the other hand, who are you to judge your neighbor," right? There's only one who's called to be judge, right? And that's God, Jesus Christ, right? You see, the truth is that all of us need a lot of mercy. So we need to judge other people with a lot of mercy. Okay? And Jesus tells us not to judge others because of the boomerang effect. We got to be careful. Okay? Don't be so quick to go out and judge other people. Let the Spirit move. Seek Him. Pray. Spend time. Right? Be prepared. Because once you do, it's coming back at you. Okay? So, we got to be careful of the boomerang effect. He also tells us not to judge because of our own spiritual blindness, right? So, the Lord talked about our spiritual blindness in verse 3 through 5, and we'll look at that. Here he said this. He says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, while there is a beam in your own? You hypocrite. First remove the beam from your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, the speck or the mote, per se, that they used in the King James Version was considered to be a dry twig or a piece of straw or a splinter. Whenever I think of it, I think of a splinter. That's kind of what I've grown up thinking about, is a splinter, right? So, ultimately, it was something small. Can anybody even see that out there? If you had this in you, this would be a big splinter. So I couldn't find a good small splinter. But it's something small, right? And the plank or the beam was a log used in the construction of a house, right? So it was big. So everybody can see this, right? Yeah? Thank you, Dale, for my prop. So this is the log, right? It's big. You should be able to see it, correct? Jesus is reminding us here that it is usually a whole lot easier to notice other people's sin than our own sin, which is amazing, because to see this, I first have to see go through my own log, right? But that doesn't work, right? It's easier for us to see other people's sin than our own sin. We can often see the little splinter, right, in our brother's eye, or at least we think we can, right, when at the same time we are clueless about the huge log in our own eye, okay? You see, the truth is that ultimately we never have the whole story, okay, about what's going on in someone else's life. We never have quite the whole story, okay? I found this story about six blind men, okay? And they're trying to learn about an elephant for the first time, okay? Each one examine a different part of the elephant, which ultimately means each one comes out with a different conclusion of what they think an elephant is, okay? So one of the blind men believes that the elephant is like a wall because they feel the huge broadside of the elephant, okay? They're picturing a wall. Another believes the elephant to be a spear, having felt the tusk, right? The blind man feeling the trunk envisions a snake. The one feeling the leg believes the elephant to be like a tree. The fifth claims the elephant to be like a fan, having felt the ear, and the last claims the elephant to be like a rope, having felt the tail, okay? And so, what you have here is six different people disputing loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong circumstances through, though each is partially correct, right? But none are right, and they're all wrong, right? So they might have an idea. They do have big legs like a trunk, but that's only one piece of the elephant. So they may be right that it is like a tree, but they're still wrong, okay? Oftentimes, we don't have the whole picture. Oftentimes, we don't have all the information, okay? Chuck Swindoll got a painful reminder of this truth when he was speaking at a Christian retreat in California. He said that the first day he was there was a man that came up to him and said how much he had looked forward to hearing him speak. And that evening, when Swindoll began speaking, he noticed the man sitting near the front. That looked good. He was so excited, he went to the front. But a few minutes into his message, the man was sound asleep. That's not very encouraging to a preacher, just FYI. But Chuck thought maybe that the man was tired after a long drive and couldn't keep awake. Well, the same thing happened the second night, and then the next night. and every other night. And so Chuck started to get annoyed with this man who was so excited to see him preach, yet he couldn't stay awake. So on the last night, the man's wife came up to him and apologized for her husband. Lack of attention. She explained this, that he had recently been diagnosed with cancer, and the pain medication had a side effect, which doesn't all medication have some side effect, and it made him sleepy. And he'd often fall asleep, made him extremely sleepy. But she said it had been one of his lifelong ambitions to see Chuck Swindoll preach before he died. And now her husband had fulfilled that. He may not have been able to stay awake, but in his mind, he was there, and he fulfilled that thing that he had always wanted to do, right? You can only imagine how Chuck might have felt when he learned the whole story, right? And that, even when someone tells you the whole story, there might have not have even been all the information that she could have given. He still may be missing some information, right? Even with the whole story, we may not have the whole story. We must be careful, you see, about judging others, because we never know the whole picture. We never know all the minor details, okay? We can't be quick to judge someone else's life. And on top of that, we're often blinded by our own sin. We can't see correctly anyways, okay? We're spiritually blind both about ourselves and about other people. So this is one of the main reasons why Jesus tells us to not judge others. And my third point this morning is that he also tells us not to judge because God wants us to bless others. Okay? He wants us to bless others. The Lord showed us this truth in verse 5 when he said this. So join with me there. He said, "You hypocrites, first remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can clearly see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Okay? Now, if you're looking for the how you bless someone there, I'll get there. But we can be a blessing to other people. We can. God wants us to. We can help other people. And you know what? They need our help. Remember, sinful people are hurting people. Okay? We're all hurting. We're all sinful. Jesus said that they are like people with a splinter in their eye. And I know probably everybody in here has ever had a splinter. That hurts, right? It's not comfortable, okay? And I can't even imagine having a splinter in my eye. It hurts. You see, we can help other people, but we can't help them if we get sidetracked by judging them. And if we refuse to take care of our own sin problems first, right? We can't bless them if we're focusing on their problems and judging them. And we can't bless them if we are clouded by our own sin. Jesus said that this is the first step for us. He says, first remove the beam from our own eye, and then we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye, right? Where does it begin? It begins with us, right? It doesn't begin with the other person. It begins with you. It begins with me. We need to take care of our own sin problems first. It's sort of like getting a handheld mirror. Thank you, my lovely wife, for my prop this morning. It's sort of like getting a handheld mirror and looking into it and asking to see who can I help take care of sin today, right? And who do you see? I look good. No, I look okay. As long as I have my hair right, babe, right? Looks better. It was messed up this morning. She told me to go fix it. You see yourself first, okay? We see ourselves first. And of course, you will see yourself. And you should see yourself. We all have our own sin. We all need to deal with that sin. Okay? We can't let it fester. We can't pretend it's not there. Right? Because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. If you don't believe it's there, then you're not going to deal with it. which means he has to do a lot less work to keep you in that sin, right? I had a boy early on in my youth that stumped me one day many years ago when I first got to Thomas. He said, "I don't believe in the devil." I was like, "Oh, that's exactly what he wants you to believe," right? If we don't believe that there's a problem there, we won't deal with it, correct? We all need forgiveness. And Jesus met that need, church, when he died on the cross for our sins, right? And the Lord took all that punishment for all our sins on himself, right? He took it all on him. And now the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, he offers salvation to anyone who will open their heart to receive him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Anytime that we are aware of sin after we begin following Jesus, we need to repent of our sins and confess them to God. Each day we have an opportunity to wake up a new day, right? We got to lay down the day before at Jesus' feet and not let that define our next day, right? We got to pick up the cross and follow him, right? Savannah and I talked about devotions and spending time with God this morning. That's why you do it in the morning. You start your day off right. You get right to begin with, right? We all need forgiveness. When we are aware of our sin and when we repent, then we will be able to help other people as Christ wants us to. We'll be equipped. We'll be ready to help when God calls us to, right? By looking to God and having mercy and grace. We see a story in Psalm 51. King David confessed his great sin to God. And David did this with the awareness that his confession, that it could make him more of a blessing to other people, especially to the lost. So in Psalms 51, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your loyal love, because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts, wash away my wrongdoings, cleanse me from my sin, for I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sin." And he goes on to say in verse 12, "Let me again experience the joy of your deliverance. Sustain me by giving me the desire to obey. Then I will teach rebels your merciful ways, and sinners will turn to you. Rescue me from the guilt of murder, O God, the God who delivers me. Then my tongue will shout for joy because of your righteousness. O Lord, give me thy words, then my mouth will praise you." Right? He put himself, he confessed his sin, right? Because he felt like he needed to, and we should all have that feeling when we sin. Okay? We need to get that, we need to lay it down at Jesus' feet. David knew that God wants us to live to bless other people. He knew that this step was what needed to happen for him to do what God wanted him to do. And this is partially why the Lord spoke so strongly to us in verse 5. Again, I'm going to read it for you. He says, "You hypocrites, first remove the beam from your own eye," right? "And then you can clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And again, this demonstration, I can't see that speck until that beam's gone, right? And if you think you can, then you're wrong. You have to be able to remove that beam first. We have to take care of our own sin first. Then God can use our lives to bless other people. And in verse 6, he reminds us, that's where we started, that Jesus tells us, "Do not give what is holy to dogs or throw our pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces." Like I said at the beginning, yes, some people's hearts are going to be so hard that they're not going to be ready to receive the gospel. Okay? But many other people, you know what, are ready to receive the pearls that God has given his people. They are ready. And we've got to be ready to do that, to share that. God gives us his holy pearls to not keep for ourselves, but to pass on, right? To pass on to other people. And what are these pearls? They're priceless truths that we find in the Word of God, right? Love, grace, mercy, faith, purity, goodness. You know what? The good news is that we have Jesus Christ. It's the good news about his life. The death on the cross, the resurrection that we just celebrated a few weeks ago, right? And his salvation to everyone who will believe in him, right? You see, nothing can help people more than the Word of God. And we can help by getting God's Word to them, by blessing others, sharing God's Word with them, right? It will do a ton if we just allow it to do it. As I close this morning, I'm going to share one more story with you. It says, so back in the 1930s in, try not to butcher this town, Stavropol, did I say that right? Russia. It was close. You won't know if I'm saying the wrong thing anyways. Stalin, during Stalin's reign, ordered all Bibles to be confiscated, to ultimately be destroyed, okay? He also ordered all Christians to be sent to prison camps. Miraculously, though, most of the Bibles did not end up being destroyed. But, of course, many of the Christians, sadly, many of the Christians did die as enemies of the state. Well, in the 1990s, communism collapsed, right? In the nation of the Soviet Union. And in 1994, a mission team went to said town in Russia. And they were going to bring Bibles with them to give out, right? That's one of the main thing missionaries do, is they want to bring and get God's word. And that's a goal. I know that's what our main focus was whenever I went on my mission trip years ago. But their new Bibles that they had ordered didn't make it, okay? And someone had told them about a warehouse outside of town where these confiscated Bibles were. They were all stored up. And amazingly, the team got permission to get those Bibles and spread them out, right? To pass them out. Well, they end up hiring a bunch of local men to come and to help them load the trucks and unload the trucks and all that that goes with it. And one of these young men was very hostile to the gospel. But he came, of course, for the money. And not long after they started working, he disappeared. Okay? And they found him, ultimately. He was crying in the corner of the warehouse with a Bible in his hands. You see, the young man had decided to steal one for himself. Okay? And as God would have it, now I don't know if these are always true, but I like to believe they are true. The one he stole was his grandmother's Bible. Sorry, I had to make sure it wasn't great-grandmother. His grandmother's Bible, and it had her name written in it. That's the one he ended up stealing. Her signature was on the front page. And God used that miraculous discovery to begin a transformation in his life. You see, he may have been the last person that these missionaries thought they would get saved that day. But you know what? God had a plan for that young man's life. You know what? He has got a plan for your life as well. My life. Everybody's life. As Margaret wants to start coming up. There's mercy and forgiveness for everyone who will receive it, right? There is mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus took our judgment when he died on the cross for us. Now we simply have to trust in Him, right? As the Lord and Savior. He'll guide us. He'll direct us. If He's calling us to call someone out in love, right? He'll do it, and He'll make sure we're ready to do it. Okay? We simply have to trust in Him. Okay? We have to have the right heart. So, with that, let's close in one last song, and then I'll close us in prayer.